worship to our God. It's not just something we put on a wall somewhere. It's not something that is just a value we wrote down once and then move on. It's a value we care about. And it's truly a joy for me to watch our kids sing worship to our Lord. And so thank you for joining us in that. Help me pray for us as we begin. Jesus, we do thank you. We thank you for gifts like music, which stir our hearts and our affections for you, which our youngest can sing with us. Even words they don't even fully understand can sing with us. That your grace is enough. That your grace is enough that when days are hard, when we think about our sin and our distance from you, your grace is enough for us. We thank you for that. We thank you that our kids can sing that with us. And Jesus, we pray, even now, when they go to sing more, and our youngest in rooms far away with volunteers, we pray that they would hear that message, that would grip their heart, they would know your grace, that they would love you. So now, as we turn to your word, we do pray that we ourselves, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a way that is worthy of you, pleasing to you. That your word, as it has read this morning and shared this morning, that would transform our lives, that we would be more like you. I pray that it would be true for us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so if you were to correspond with someone, either through email or a letter, maybe through a text message or a Facebook message, if you were to correspond with someone, and in that correspondence you wanted to offer to them some prayers, you want to pray for them, and they haven't necessarily asked for something in particular, you want to offer some prayers to them, what is it that you would pray for them? If you were sitting in a room praying for those whom you love and care for, praying for our church, what is it that you would pray for them? Or if someone asked you, how can I pray for you? Sometimes our most natural response is to go to some of the more immediate and at times temporary but important things that are happening in our life. Maybe illness or a job situation, a relational situation, financial or otherwise. Those are often the prayer requests we go to. But what other things, if you were to say, what other things might I ask for in my prayers? What else would I ask someone to pray for? Or even when you pray for yourself, when you ask the Lord to move in your life, what is it that you pray for? I ask this question because in the text we read this morning, we will see the Apostle Paul offer some prayers on behalf of those whom he's writing to. It will be instructive for us as we think about what are our priorities in prayer for one another. What are the things we want to pray for? What are the things we want to ask others to pray for us? We'll see some of the things Paul thinks are important to pray for. We're in the book of Colossians. If you want to turn there, go ahead. We'll get to the text in a little bit. We are in a series in the book of Colossians, which we have titled The True Christ. The reason we've called it The True Christ is because Paul, as he writes this letter to the Colossians, he has this deep desire that they would see the true Christ that is presented to them, and that he would correct false narratives that swirl in their city and in their region, that to make sure that they don't have this fictitious view of Jesus, but a true view of Jesus, the true Christ. And so he opens the letter with a brief introduction, and then he enters into this prayer report for the Colossians. It's really a two-part prayer report. The first half of the prayer report, which we looked at last week, is an expression of thanks. He tells them, when we pray for you, we thank God for you, and these are the reasons why. And then now in our text this morning, verses 9 through 14, he tells them what he actually prays for. He says, when we pray for you, this is what we ask God for you. This is how we pray for you when we do. And it's instructive for us. And so, if you have wondered, what do I offer in prayer on behalf of someone else? We'll see some of the things Paul thinks are important enough to mention in his prayers. And this isn't even just when you ask for prayer, but when you offer prayer for someone, and even for yourself. Sometimes when we sit alone and we're asking God to work in our life, what is it that we pray for? Well, we'll see two primary prayers that Paul expresses and then a few of the ways that he sees this coming about in the lives of the Colossians. So two primary prayer requests that he expresses for the Colossians, and then four means or ways that these two things might happen in their life. That will be the sermon this morning. That is the outline of the text, which we'll read now. So Colossians 1, 9 through 14. If you have a Bible, please open it. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Otherwise, you'll see the words on the screen behind me. It says this: "And so, from the day we heard," a reminder, he just got done expressing thanks for them and saying, this is why we're thankful for you. We've heard about your faith in Jesus. And so here he says, "And so since we've heard of that, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is God's word. So here we see Paul offering this prayer. The very beginning, verse 9, he says, "And so from the day we have heard, we've not ceased to pray for you." And he tells them what he asks for. He said, we're asking for these things in your life. This is what we want to see God do in your life. And the first of them we see in the second half of verse 9, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he's asking that they be filled with knowledge, that they understand who God is. And we see in this prayer that Paul offers that God is a God who wants to be known. God wants to be known by us. We do not worship a God who has just set the world into motion and then removed himself and is not engaged in his world. This is not a clockmaker type of God who just starts the clock and sets it free and then removes himself. We are not deists in that way. We do not believe God has just set the world in motion and he's remained far off. Our God is intimately involved in the world he's created. He wants to be known by us. He wants us to know him, which is remarkable. An infinite God, completely other than us, wants to be known by his finite creation. He wants to be known. That is important for us to know. God wants us to know him. He wants us to be engaged with him in a relationship. And one of the ways we see this more than anything is the fact that he's given us his word. In his word, God has revealed himself to us. Without his word, we wouldn't know who God is. We can observe creation and we could maybe know some things about him, but we would not know him if it were not for his self-revelation through his word. God's word says to us, God wants to be known. He wants us to know him. He wants us to understand him. He wants us to know his character. He wants us to know what he's doing in the world. He wants us to know how we respond to that. He wants us to know how he has set out to save us because of the separation we have from him. He wants us to know him and what he's doing. He wants to be known. And so here, Paul prays to that end. He prays that they would know his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Psalm 119, 33 through 34, this is a great example of how we can pray this. The psalmist here is asking for this in his own life. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." We can ask God, "God, teach me who you are. Give me understanding. I want to know you." We worship a God who wants to be known. Jen Wilkin, who's an author and a speaker, she has this common phrase that I find really helpful. She says that the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. See, God doesn't just want us to have knowledge about him. He wants us to love him. But we cannot do that if we do not know him. So he makes himself known so that we can learn about who he is, so that we can grow to love him and have relationship with him. He's revealed himself to us so we can know him. One of the things I observe swirling in our culture is what I would might say an obsession with the uncertain. We sort of have this obsession with the uncertain, almost to the degree that people might want to wear a badge of honor with how comfortable they are with what is uncertain. This kind of circles us, and we sit in uncertainty, and we write blog posts about how we really can't know things and how we're okay with things that are uncertain. And to some degree, that's helpful because it's an admonition. We admit that we are finite. We cannot know everything, and even the things we know, we can't always know them perfectly. There's something to admit there, that there is a limit to what we can know. In Deuteronomy 29:29, God says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are secret things which belong to the Lord our God, which he has not revealed to us. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are some things that remain secret. There are some things that remain uncertain for us. And sometimes, in a recognition that not everything is perfectly certain, people will maybe pull back from pursuing knowledge. Becomes a theological reductionism. We reduce things to not knowing. But we cannot let our awareness of the secret things keep us from pursuing the revealed things. God wants to be known. He has revealed who he is to us, and we should pursue it with vigor. We are not theological reductionists or relativists. We are also not theological positivists and claim to know everything perfectly, right? There is certain things that God has kept secret, and that's good, and we will continue to learn about them for all of eternity. But that doesn't keep us from pursuing a knowledge of who he is. Paul prays this for the Colossians. He wants them to know who God is. He wants them to have an understanding of who God is, and we can also ask this for ourselves. And as we grow in our knowledge of who God is, we can grow in our love for him. And this is the way it works in other areas of life. We have some people here in the room who love camping. They love learning about camping and reading about camping and reading about the best type of tent that you can find and the best type of sleeping bag and how to get hammocks that can hang in just the right way and how you can sleep. I mean, there's this limitless amount of information you can learn about camping, right? And as we learn about that, if we love camping and care about camping, it will increase our appreciation for camping. And this happens in other areas. We have people here who love biking and learning about bikes and building their own bikes, and people who love decor and decoration. And I saw this Facebook stream from somebody here who loves statistics, and they were making jokes about statistics that went way over my head, right? People, they grow to love certain things, and they grow in an understanding of those things, and then it increases our appreciation of those things. That works in relationships. Think about a relationship with a spouse or someone you care about. As we grow in our knowledge of them, we love them more. And as we love them more, we want to pursue greater knowledge of them, and that increases intimacy with them. This is the way it works. This is the way God created us. He created us as beings to know things. Most important, to know him. He's a God who wants to be known. And so Paul prays this to that end. It is God's desire that we increase in our knowledge of him and understand him more. This is the privilege we have for the rest of our lives, to continue growing in an understanding of who he is. We can pray that for others, and we can ask that for ourselves. Paul goes on with his second prayer point, the second thing that he sees important enough to pray for the Colossians, which is in verse 10. He says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." These first three words are really important. So as to, or you could say it maybe in order that, or so that you will. Choose whichever way you want to express that, right? But the important thing to recognize is that the knowledge of his will results in something. These are not disconnected prayers. One of them is producing the other. Grow in knowledge so that you will walk worthy. Increase in an understanding of who God is so that our lives will please him. Paul wants them to be filled with knowledge, but not just as an end to itself, but also that it would lead to them walking worthy of the Lord. And in this way, our increasing knowledge informs our walking worthy. And as we understand who we are, who God is first, and who we are in light of that, our being informs our doing. Our being informs our doing. Who we are informs what we do. This is what Paul prays. He wants them to grow in understanding so that they can also then walk worthy. If you've ever been asked, what is a disciple of Jesus, I hope that you have an answer. I've been challenged this year through this learning cohort to come up with a definition of disciple. And as I've come up with the definition of a disciple, the first two parts of that definition actually fit right here in what Paul's praying for. The way I would define a disciple is someone who treasures Jesus above all things and walks in a manner that's, I almost quoted the text. That's not what I was going to say. It lives consistent with their love for him. So a disciple is someone who treasures Jesus above all things and lives consistent with their love for Jesus. Same two basic patterns, right? We grow in our knowledge of who he is, we treasure Jesus above all things, and then we walk in a manner worthy. We walk in a way that's consistent with our love for him. This is what it means to be a disciple. Our being informing our doing, understanding who we are so that we can walk in a way that's worthy of our Savior. And this paradigm is really important to have this paradigm correct. Our being informing our doing. And we can fall into error in one of two ways when we consider this paradigm. The first error that we might fall into is that we accumulate knowledge, but then we don't apply that knowledge. And in this way, our being does not inform our doing. I was having a conversation with a friend. He was telling me about some time he spent with a pastor missionary in India. This pastor who is serving as a missionary in India, he had been credited with helping to plant, or his ministry resulting in the planting of thousands of churches, close to 20,000 small churches in different villages throughout India. And this friend of mine was sitting down with this pastor, and he asked him, he said, how has this happened, right? This is remarkable. How has this happened? And this Indian pastor says to my friend, I think a penetrating evaluation of American Christianity, he says, well, this is what happens in America. He said, you guys, each week you guys come together and you learn a bunch of new things. And then you go out throughout the week and you don't apply them. You don't do them. And then the next week you come back and you learn a bunch of new things. And he says, your leaders just keep teaching new things. And then people go out and you don't challenge each other to then apply them. And so he said, when I teach someone something new, when they come back the next week to learn something else new, I just ask them, have you done that? Have you applied that to your life in some way? And if they say, no, I haven't, he says, okay, well, I've seen that you've scheduled some time with me here. Why don't you go and do that thing we talked about last week, and then we'll come back next week. I'll teach you something new next week. And so he just says, what happens is we become really kind of theologically robust in our understanding, but it doesn't apply to what we do. And so in that way, we're like theological gluttons. Right, we just keep attaining knowledge, and then it doesn't change how we live. He says, that's not discipleship. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. And here, Paul prays this. He says, I want you to be filled with knowledge so that you will walk worthy. And even, I'll challenge you now, I'll press a little. Last week, I gave a very clear application point. Right, we see Paul express a prayer of thanks for these Colossians. And I encourage you to give thanks to God for someone this week. To give thanks to God for someone this week that you see following God faithfully, and even maybe to actually just share that with them. So I'm not going to ask you to raise hands or anything, but I just maybe challenge us to think, did we do that? Do we learn new things and then apply it? Now the second error, which is a really helpful to recognize, because even what I just encouraged you to do can lead us into the second error if we're not careful. Okay, and the second error is that we try to please God without spiritual wisdom, without a recognition that what we do is informed by who we are. We begin to try to please God by what we do without recognizing who we are first. This is the second error of this. We don't want to fall in that ditch either. Okay, I don't want you to leave here now feeling like, okay, Jeremy told me to give thanks for somebody without a recognition. This comes because of who we are in Jesus. Because Jesus has changed us, then we want to give thanks for people. I don't want you to go give thanks for someone this week to appease me or your Savior. That's not the way this works, right? So that's the second error, that we begin to try to please God without it being grounded in who we are. This results in overburdened legalism or moralistic deism. We begin to think that we can please God primarily because of what we do, and that leads us into this second error. We please God first, not because of what we do, but because of who we are in Christ. His record has been counted on our behalf, So it is his righteousness, his righteous life, counted toward our record, which brings pleasure to the Father as we are saved through Jesus. That's how God is pleased first. And then as a result, we want to walk worthy. There's this little story that we read to our kids by Sally Lloyd-Jones. And in this story, we read about this little red squirrel and his daddy squirrel. And they set out to the big woods to spend a day together. And early in the book, what we see this daddy squirrel say to the little red squirrel, he says, "Little red squirrel, have I told you yet today that I love you?" And the little red squirrel says, "Well, why do you love me, daddy?" And then the little red squirrel, he starts to run really fast and he twirls really fast. He says, "Daddy, do you love me because I'm fast?" And he says, "No, that's not why I love you." And then this little red squirrel, he jumps from branch to branch and he says, "Daddy, do you love me because I'm brave?" And this daddy squirrel says, "Little red squirrel, you are brave, but that's not why I love you." And the little red squirrel, he shows him his stash, super secret stash of berries that he had collected. He says, "Daddy, do you love me because I'm good at collecting berries?" And the daddy says, "That's not why I love you." And throughout the story, this little red squirrel asks thing after thing after thing, "Is this why I love you?" And his dad continues to say, "No, that's not why I love you." And the story ends with the father tucking his little red squirrel into his cozy nest. And the daddy says, "Little red squirrel, you are very fast and smart and handsome and friendly and good at finding berries. And you are very strong and brave, but that's not why I love you." And the daddy kissed the top of his little squirrel head and took his little squirrel hand and whispered into his little squirrel ear, "No, little one," he said, "I love you just because you're mine." Just because you're mine. This is what pleases our Father. He is pleased with us first because we are his in Christ. We want to please our Father, it comes first because of who we are in Christ. But then he does call us to walk worthy. He says, be filled with knowledge so that you'll walk worthy. Don't leave it with just knowledge. Don't leave it with just knowing who you are in me, but now walk worthy. But it comes first because we know who we are in Christ. Well, Paul goes on to ask for a few additional things. Really, there are four means to how this happens. Paul asks for two primary prayers: be filled with knowledge, walk in a way that's worthy, and then he follows it up by four additional prayer requests, which are really meant to be a means to seeing this come about. Okay, we see this in verses 10 through 12, and it says this: bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. The way that we see this list come about, I'll kind of show you this on the screen. It comes about in four linguistic, there's a linguistic pattern here. There's four participial phrases followed by four adverbial phrases, okay? Which might just sound like grammatical mumbo jumbo to you, but you'll see it on the screen, it'll be very clear. But there are four, there's a linguistic pattern which shows us the four ways that this comes about, okay? And you'll see them. The first is bearing fruit in every good work. The second is increasing in the knowledge of God. The third is being strengthened with all power. And that one in particular, Paul gives some additional explanation about. The final one is giving thanks with joy. Now you might say, wait, with joy is in verse 11, not verse 12. And I would say, I think with joy modifies giving thanks rather than patience. Okay, because of this linguistic pattern. And we see this play out. There are four ways that Paul desires for this to happen, which are here: bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and giving thanks with joy. This is what Paul asks for. So we've got two primary prayers and these four additional prayers that Paul prays for. And really, they're in pairs. So we'll take the first pair together: bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. One of the things you'll probably quickly notice is that these two requests really mirror the last two requests Paul had. They're really very similar requests. This points to the emphasis that Paul has on the importance of these two things happening. It also points to the way that these two things really support one another and become cyclical in our life. Bearing fruit helps us to increase in knowledge. Increasing in knowledge helps us to walk worthy. Walking worthy helps us to understand who God is, and understanding who God is helps us to walk worthy, and we see this pattern emerging. One important thing to note about it is this is not like the chicken and the egg debate. We know how it starts. It starts because we have been made right in Jesus, and that begins the cycle of understanding who we are, informing how we live, our being informing our doing, who we are informing the way that we walk. Paul really wants them to get this pattern. And this pattern, this paradigm, it shows up all throughout Scripture. You'll see some texts on the screen. Deuteronomy 29:29. I've read this already once this morning. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." God has revealed these things to us so that we might do them. We see this pattern in Deuteronomy 29 as well as Psalm 119, 33 through 34, which again I've read. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart." Again, the psalmist is asking, give me understanding so that I can follow you faithfully, that I can keep your law. We see this in Mark 3 when Jesus calls the disciples. In verses 13 through 15, it says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that," and here we see, "so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons." Again, we see the same thing. There's a with and a sent in the way that we are disciples of Jesus. We are called to be with him, and then he sends us, right? We continue to grow in our knowledge so that we can walk worthy. We want our being to be in, to inform our doing. We want to treasure Jesus above all things so that we can live consistent. This is the paradigm. This is the way it works as a disciple of Jesus. We grow an understanding of who he is, and as a result, then we respond in a walk that is worthy. The second pair that we see is being strengthened with all power, giving thanks with joy. These two point to the fact that this all happens not by our own strength, but by the strength that God provides. This doesn't happen through our own strength, but the strength that God provides. And so you could almost summarize this whole portion of text. Paul's prayer really is that our being would inform our doing through the strength that God provides. That our being would inform our doing through the strength that God provides. These final two requests point to the fact that we don't do this by our own strength. This happens by the strength that God provides. We see this phrase, being strengthened. We are the passive ones in this. Paul's prayer is not that they would strengthen themselves, but that they would be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, right? That this would happen for them. This wouldn't be something that they produce in themselves, but that God would produce in them. The second request is that they'd give thanks with joy. And again, they're giving thanks to someone outside of themselves. They're giving strength to the Father, or they're giving thanks to the Father for the work that he has done. Both of these second means, this pair, it points to the fact that this happens because of a strength outside of us, because of the strength that God provides. We don't do this ourselves. God does this in us. And so we see then Paul expressing why we give thanks to the Father in verses 12 through 14, and this will be the final portion of our time this morning. He says, "Giving thanks with joy to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The last portion of this passage really does two things. First, within the letter, it functions as a transition from Paul's prayer here to the Christ hymn that we're going to look at next week. Verses 15 through 20 is this glorious hymn about Christ Jesus, about this beloved Son. This little portion here functions as a transition within the letter. But even more importantly, even more, it reminds us that the knowledge Paul wants us to gain, the spiritual wisdom he wants us to have, centers on the powerful redemptive work of God through his beloved Son. This is the chief knowledge Paul wants for them as he prays for them, that they would know the redemptive work of God through his Son. And he doesn't just want them to agree with it intellectually. This isn't just an intellectual exercise or an intellectual assent to some form of knowledge. That's not most what we want for ourselves. Paul wants his readers, and God wants us, to have a true belief in the transformative work of the true Christ. He wants to make sure that this is all possible, not because of their own strength, but through the strength that God provides. because of the transfer that's happened from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And as followers of Jesus, we are now kingdom people. We have a new kingdom. We are new people. We have been made new. And as a result, we live differently. We have been transferred. And therefore, our being, who we are now, informs our doing. Liam, my oldest son, and I, we have started reading the Chronicles of Narnia. So when Liam was born, almost 6 years ago, the first Father's Day after he was born, we went to a used bookstore and I bought this set of the Chronicles of Narnia. And I have waited with anticipation for when he would get old enough to read these stories together. We've started. So we finished The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and we are on to Prince Caspian, if you want to report on that. So we're reading The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe together in January. And as we do so, it was fascinating to watch my son observe this story take place. And if you don't know the story begins with four young children who are living in this massive estate, and they walk through a wardrobe into this other land called Narnia. Okay, and as they get there, there's this white witch who is ruling over this land of Narnia. Well, Edmund, one of the four children, the third in order, he chooses the white witch's side. He chooses the wrong side. And my son, he observed this. He said, why is Edmund choosing the white witch's side? Why is that what he did? He's on the wrong side, Dad. And we know he did so because of, really, this sin of temptation, or the temptation of sin and idolatry. But Edmund chooses the wrong side, and the other three children choose the side of Aslan, the lion. And we read about Aslan, the lion, and Liam is just waiting for Aslan to arrive. He just can't wait to meet Aslan, the lion. As we read through the book, he's looking at the pictures, and he's like, Dad, I think it's this chapter that we get to know Aslan a little more. And he was so excited to meet Aslan, the lion. But he's like, why did Edmund choose the wrong side? And so, but when Aslan finally comes, he enacts a transfer of kingdoms. He takes Edmund from the domain of darkness, if you will, this white witch's side, and he transfers him to the kingdom of light, transfers him to Aslan's camp. And Edmund has been made different. And what we see is that when these armies come together on the battlefield, the witch calls across and she says, you have a traitor there, Aslan. You have a traitor. And the book goes on, of course, everyone present knew that she meant Edmund, but Edmund had got past thinking about himself after all he'd been through and after the talk he'd had that morning with Aslan. He just went on looking at Aslan. It didn't seem to matter what the witch said. Edmund had had a transfer of kingdom. He did not see himself the same way. He was no longer a part of the witch's army. He was a part of Aslan's army. His being informed his doing. He did not see himself as a traitor any longer. He had been made new. He had been changed. And what ensues after that is the sacrifice of Aslan. As Liam read this story with me, he said, why is Aslan giving up himself for Edmund? For Edmund? Like, why? For Edmund? He could not get over it. And I'll say, if you read this story with someone who's young, set aside time to get through all four of the last chapters. Okay, you cannot leave them hanging on Aslan dying, right? So we're reading through the story. He's like, why would he give himself up? He said, Edmund's going to die anyway. The witch is going to go and conquer their army. Why would he sacrifice himself for Edmund? But what we know and what we see is that death could not hold the lion. Death did not hold the lion, no more than the grave holds our Savior, the beloved Son. And like Edmund, we also have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son through his sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins. Not just his death, but also his victory over death. He didn't just lay in the grave, he rose again. And through that, we have been transferred. And because of that strength, because of the strength God provides through the transfer of kingdoms, we now can grow in our understanding of who he is and walk in a manner worthy of him. That's what it means to be a disciple. Sometimes it sounds so simple, and yet it's so hard. We will spend our lifetime doing it. We'll never go beyond that simple paradigm. We understand who we are so it can form how we live. That's what it means to follow our Jesus. And so when you pray this week, when you pray this week for someone else, which I'd encourage you to do, pray this week for someone else. Pray for these two things. Pray that they would grow in an understanding of God's will with all spiritual wisdom. And pray also that that would result in a walk that is worthy of their Savior, that they would walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. Pray that for yourself. Ask God to do that in your life. Ask him to increase your knowledge of who he is so that you would walk in a way that is worthy of him. Our being informs our doing through the strength that God provides. I'm going to pray that for us now. In fact, I'm going to invite you. We're closing here now. I'm going to invite you just in your seat. I'm going to give you a moment of silence. The band will come up. Okay, I'm going to give you a moment of silence. Pray this. Pray this for yourself. Pick one person in your life. Maybe it's someone sitting next to you. Maybe it's someone who's a coworker, family, friend. There's someone in your life that might be coming to mind. Pray this for them. They would grow in an understanding of who God is, and that would then inform the way that they live. Take that time to pray. One thing I want to let you all know is that this last Tuesday, as the board met together, they all agreed that they wanted to invite our congregation together for a time of prayer. And so this coming Sunday, next week, before the church service at 9:30 in the fellowship hall, the board would like to invite you to come and pray together. This is an important season for our church. Our search committee continues to search for the next senior pastor. We're at the turn of our fiscal year, which includes nominations for board members and setting budgets and all those important decisions. And so the board felt like this would be an appropriate time for us to come together and to pray together. And so 9:30 next Sunday, please join us in the fellowship hall. We'd love for you to come together as a congregation to pray for God's leading for us. Second, join us at the lunch out afterward. We're going to Rock Bottom Brewery. We'd love for you to come. Liam and Emma and I are going to be there, so we'd love to see you. The reason we do this is it's really just meant to be casual. So just come over. Each person's kind of responsible for themselves. Head there. Get to know someone else from the church. Enjoy some time together. Please join me in prayer as we close. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you are God who wants to be known. What a gift that is, that you want to be known. We thank you for that, and we do pray that we would all increase in our knowledge of you. We pray that for those around us as well, that we would communicate who you are to those around us. And we pray that also as we understand who you are, would inform the way we live, that our lives would reflect our love for you. Help us to do that this week. Help us to be a light for you in the places where we live and where we work and where we play, where we go forward as a congregation, spread out into this community to be a light for you. Would we do that this week? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.